Welcome to Arbor Bridge Church's weekly podcast with your teacher, Daryl Canty. Arbor Bridge Church exists to bridge the gospel and our community by connecting people to Jesus and each other. Visit us online at arborbridgechurch.com.
Okay, so last week I talked about this. One of the analogies that the Bible likes to use for our relationship with God is a marriage. He wants us to understand our relationship with him as a covenant promise where we become one with him. And in a marriage, what's yours becomes mine. It's no longer yours. I mean, it's ours now. So when I married my wife, I had a ton of school debt. She didn't have any. But when we got married, she said, okay, this is my debt also, and we're going to work together to pay it off. That's how it works. Our sins leave us with a debt that none of us could pay. In our marriage to Christ, he takes the debt that we have accumulated through our disobedience and makes it his own, and he pays our debt at a great cost to himself. So God uses marriage as a metaphor for our relationship with him because marriage is complex and meaningful and relational, but it's also because of the transactional nature, or the transactional oneness that's created. He takes our debt and he gives us his wholeness. And so good, so good. That's a good deal. He gives us his goodness. He gives us his endless worth. And we give him our sin debt. Often when I've shared this before, often when I'm talking with guys, they don't love the metaphor of marriage. And to be fair, the metaphor of marriage communicates a lot of truths about what our relationship to Christ is, but it's not everything. So he uses another example. Another example that God uses all throughout the Bible to describe what we're getting into when we follow Jesus is a fight. So like often when I hear people talking about following Jesus, they talk about peace and it's going to be lovely and all your problems are going to go away. And Jesus didn't say that. He said, I'm inviting you to a fight. I'm inviting you to a fight. The Bible consistently talks about how Jesus' followers are being in a war or a battle. So as we've been talking through the book of Acts, we see an early church leader named Paul is clearly, you follow his life, he's clearly not been invited to peace and tranquility and like just whoops, kick him back. And he has clearly been invited to a fight. And from the very moment he promised to follow Jesus and is baptized, he steps into this war. And Paul lived a life built around communicating the love of Christ, and it has been vicious and brutal. I'm not a fan of MMA. I have lots of friends. If you like MMA, that's cool. I'm not a fan of it. Every time I'm watching it, I always feel like somebody's gonna break a leg or something. It's brutal and vicious, and I just don't. It's not my thing. I don't like it. When you read Acts, if you're like me and you think MMA is brutal, when you read Acts and you see what Paul's gone through, it makes MMA look like a tea party. It is vicious and brutal, and not just physically, but mentally and spiritually, always on the run, always terrified, constantly threatened. Just, it's ridiculous. It's a lot. It's a lot. So when Paul's within 10 years of his death, he knows it. He knows it's coming. The Spirit is telling him that. And there was a church that he started in a place called Ephesus. And before he died, he says, listen, I've got to talk to you guys, the leaders of the church, the elders of the church. I've got to talk to you guys before I die because I know I'm about to die. There's 10 years somewhere in there. And before that, I'm going to go to prison and I might not get to see you again. And so he gathers these leaders, he gathers these elders. And Paul basically says, listen, you guys, I've got to finish this fight. I started this fight, and I've got to finish it. And in order to do that, I've got to go to Jerusalem, knowing that there are people there who want to kill me, and they're going to be waiting for me. So the Ephesian elders, they're like, don't go. And he's like, didn't you just hear what I said? I've got to finish this fight. We got to do this. So when Paul gets to Jerusalem, this riot breaks out, and sure enough, everybody's There are people who are trying to kill him. They arrest him. They're beating him, etc. So Paul ends up in this court trying to defend himself. I'm going to talk more about that in just a second. I'll come back around to that in just a second. But a few years later, after that court scene, they get him walking into Jerusalem. A few years later, after that, Paul's in prison and he's in Rome, and he writes this letter back to the Ephesian elders that he had met with in the back. You know, when he said, "Hey, I'm gonna die. This is it. I've got to finish this fight." He says, "Listen, I need to write this letter to you guys." While he's in prison, and I'm gonna share you a little part of what he says as a part of this letter. He gets to the end of the letter, and this is what he says: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the enemy, against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, even though it looks like it, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, since that's the case, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after having done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Another version of the Bible talks about this. Those first few verses, he says it this way. It says, "That about wraps it up. That wraps up my letter. That's all I want to say. God is strong and he wants you strong. So take everything the master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple hours. This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels." When you agree, when we agree to follow Jesus, you are being invited to a fight. And certainly not against people. And because it's, you know, we're physical, we are tempted to think it's about people. And because it's not physical, we are tempted to blow it off. We're tempted to approach life like chasing comfort and thinking that we're not in this fight. But think of it this way. If after church, after this worship service is over, I walk up to you and I say, "Hey, would you run some errands with me? Could you run some errands with me? Do you have some time?" If you said yes, I said, "Okay, let's go out to my car. Let's go." We get to my car, and before you get in, I open the trunk and I hand you a bulletproof vest and I hand you a handgun and I hand you a shotgun. You say, "Where are we going? Where are we going?" Clearly, wherever we're going, it's serious and it's dangerous. Paul says these things about armor because he wants his readers to know what you signed up for. This is dangerous. This is dangerous. You've been invited to fight a war more dangerous than fighting people. And using his words, we can summarize it this way. I'm going to summarize kind of backwards what he says. He says, our battle is not merely against human forces, but against supernatural powers. Since that's the case, put on the whole armor of God. I'll talk a little bit about what that is in just a second. Because your fight isn't against people, put on the full armor of God. Come on. So that you'll be strong in the Lord, so that you might be able to resist lies and evil and deception, so that you might be found standing, so that you can't be pushed around. In our fight for Christ, we're gonna face constant mental and spiritual battles of lies and sin that are meant to destroy us. How will you fight them? How will you fight them? The main weapon of our enemy is lies. If you believe lies about God or about yourself or about others, it can destroy your life and lead you down a path of doing things that are destroying you. If you believe lies about yourself, if you believe lies about God, if you believe lies about other people, what's the outcome of that? Christ battled against the rulers and authorities while he was on earth and ultimately defeats them at the cross. And then God raises him above every name, every authority. But while he was on earth, while he was walking around here, he knew that he had to have the full armor of God on so that he could be strong in the Lord and he could be standing at the end. He'd be able to resist, and he, you know, in the end, he's found standing because he had the full armor of God on him. So we need to read. Think about this. You think about this. And again, those of you guys who love Jesus, who know him or heard stories about him, sometimes you read a story about Jesus and you think, wow, that's so kind. Or you said, wow, that's so powerful. You see Jesus standing up for people who can't stand up for themselves. He's like, I like that. I want to be like that. You read him doing and behaving in ways that you admire and you want to be. And you don't have to be a Christian to think that way. People all over the world admire Jesus' kindness and goodness and graciousness. If you want to be like that, it's not going to happen because you admire him. It's not going to happen because you want it to happen. It will happen because you do what he did. You put on the full armor of God. You will not behave like Jesus in your most desperate moments if it's just because you want to. We will not be able to be like him just because we want to. We have to put on the full armor of God. So in Ephesians, where we just read, there's this list of all the parts of the armor. And I don't have time to get into all the parts. So love for you to read for yourself. Read Ephesians 6 at the end of Ephesians 6, the armor of God. I just want to highlight two of them today. And I want to bring up something that I've said throughout this in different ways, but it's important. So I'm going to say it again. Putting on the armor of God begins with stand firm with the belt of truth. And it ends with the sword of the Spirit. It begins with stand firm in the belt of truth, and it ends with the sword of the Spirit. What's the belt of truth? What's the sword of the Spirit? I'll give you a clue. They're the same. They're both the same thing. What's the belt of truth? What's the sword of the Spirit? He even tells you in Ephesians 6, but we already just read it. The word of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Put on the belt of truth. It's a metaphor for the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth. And Paul isn't repeating himself just for fun. He uses two different metaphors to talk about the word of God, to focus on two different ways we can use it. But he's just saying, you have no hope of being a successful Jesus follower if you don't use these things. You're going to be constantly defeated. So a few months ago, some of us did a study of the armor of God. And in the study, we talked about how in ancient times, a Roman soldier would have this just super heavy armor that they would have on. And the belt of truth, the belt that they would wear, it was not like a belt that we have. It was, think more like a weight belt. Something more like that, something to support your core. And their gigantic breastplate would be attached to that belt. And it would help them support that all that weight. Keep the armor in place. Paul means for us to understand the belt of truth that way, to support our lives, to stabilize our lives, to make it so that we can stand when normally you shouldn't be able to, when all the weight of your life is bearing down on you. The belt of truth. The belt of truth makes it so you can stand. So let me ask you this. Not for you to answer out loud, just for you to think about this. How often are you consumed by negative thoughts? How often are you worried about the future? Or how often are you worried about how much money you're going to, how often do you feel like you can't fight this sin any longer? Or how often do you feel like you can't go, in life, you're like, I can't go on anymore. I can't do this anymore. Or how often are you consumed by addiction? Or how often in are you unsure of yourself? How often in relation to those weaknesses, how often you feel those things, they should correlate with how often you put on the armor of God. Those two things should be correlated. So you regularly, even daily, are seeking God and his truth for your decisions, your responses, your attitudes, your dreams. You commit to boundaries and standards that God gives in Scripture. You continually learn about the character of God from both the Bible and the Spirit, and you filter every circumstance through his word instead of leaning on your feelings or leaning on what you think or leaning on the opinions of others aren't what boss you around. Being politically correct isn't what bosses you around. We admire Jesus for the person he was on earth. You can be that person if you put on the full armor of God. The Romans try and question. So back to Paul. Paul's in court. The Romans try and question Paul to figure out why the Jewish people want to kill him. They can't figure it out, so they put him in front of these Jewish leaders in a court. And basically, they say, hey, help us understand why you guys hate Paul so much. Why do you want to kill him so much? And this is what happens. This is Acts 23. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet you, contrary to the law, order me to be struck? And those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. There's so many fun things in here. The council that Paul's in front of, we talked before about this, is like a Jewish Supreme Court. Except more power than the Supreme Court that we know. These guys have the power to make sure you're killed or to make your life hell on earth. It's hard for us to imagine a context where you would be in front of the Supreme Court and one of the judges would say, hey, slap that dude in the mouth. These guys, Paul looks them straight in the face. Straight in the face. This whole thing is designed to intimidate Paul. You can imagine if you had to go before the Supreme Court and everybody's sitting around and you walk in and you got to defend yourself. Be scary. Paul looks them straight in the face. And you know what? And you know what this means, right? When someone's trying to intimidate you and you look right at them in the face, you're saying, what's up then? Do it. You got something to say? He's looking at them straight in the face. He's saying, I'm not afraid of you guys. And he jumps right in. He jumps right into his thing. He jumps right into his talk. And you think about this. Some of us don't want to speak in a small group where everybody loves you or a Bible study. So imagine being in front of this very threatening setting trying to stand up for Christ. How could you be expected to do that? Could you do that? Let me tell you the secret. The belt of truth and the Spirit of God. The sword of the Spirit. The belt of truth and the Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit. I'm going to show you this. Look at this. Listen to this. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, stand your ground, having put the belt of truth around your waist. Stand your ground in face of people who hate you, who want to kill you. Stand your ground in front of them. The belt of truth stabilizes him and gives him support to his core, making him be able to stand up for what he knows is true in an impossibly intimidating situation. So some Bible scholars imagine that Paul would have been thinking of Ezekiel 3 when he's standing up to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. Listen to what this says. Listen to what this says. So relevant. The people of Israel, who Paul's in front of, are not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For all the Israelites are hardened and obstinate, but I will make you as unyielding and as hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Don't be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are rebellious people. So Paul certainly would have known this verse. So it's not that far off for theologians and Bible nerds to say, he might have been thinking of this verse. He's immersed in the truth. And what truth he would have been immersed in is the Hebrew scriptures. And he could call on a verse like this to say, I'm in this super challenging situation. How am I going to hold it together? When he questions if he's crazy or he's stupid, he could remind himself, they don't listen to me because they don't listen to you, God. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. And he'd be able to stand. He'd be able to stand. Remind himself of the truth that he can be able to stand against them, stand up for them, say what needs to be said. He can call on verses like this in his most challenging moments. So Paul starts talking, and before he said two sentences, the high priest at that time, a man named Ananias, commands Paul to be slapped on the mouth. So in the first century, sometimes that slap would be with a hand, but sometimes it would be with a rod. And it's meant to say something like, don't speak unless spoken to. You're not in charge here. And so Paul has an immediate response to that command. Ananias says, strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting in judgment and to judge me according to the law? And yet, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck. So sometimes in the Bible, you can't appreciate how awesome a response is, but this is pretty awesome. I love it. I love his response here. Finally, like some trash talk. So Paul says something like, you shut up, you piece of garbage. Look at you. All, you're all clean and great on the outside, but you're garbage on the inside, and you know it. You know it. Historian Josephus that John referenced tells us that Ananias was greedy and a great hoarder of money. So what Paul's saying is true. It's true. And notice that Paul's words are very similar to what Jesus' words were when he's commanded to be slapped. He's saying, who are you to do this thing? Paul's quoting Jesus to battle lies of the Pharisees. And also, Paul calls the high priest on doing something illegal according to Jewish law. So he's quoting or he's talking about Deuteronomy 25, where it says, you can't hit or punish someone unless they've been through the process of being told they're guilty. You can't do it. You can't give them punishment. So Paul is able to do that because of this. The belt of truth. The belt of truth. After Paul is threatened with being slapped, he responds very strongly to the council. This happens next. Those who were standing near Paul said, how dare you insult God's high priest? So he's being threatened by this hypocrite leader as not being the kind of person that his role deserves. And someone says, how dare you insult the high priest? So I want you to think about this. Think about how you would respond to that. Like, how dare you insult the high priest? Think about what you would say in response to that. You know, you've been in situations similar to this before. Like somebody will say, oh, that's this person. You're like, I don't care who they are. I don't care if that's the Queen of England. I meant what I said. I doubled down on what I said, right? You're like, I don't care. I don't care he is a garbage leader and he doesn't deserve his position. I meant what I said. And in real life, do you think that Paul cares about what role this guy has? He doesn't care about he don't care what role he has. Knowing that he's the high priest isn't enough. Oh yeah, think about this. I think that this is how I would respond, but knowing that he's the high priest wouldn't change my response to him. I'm like, I don't care who he is. And you've been in this moment before where you know you're starting to say something and you know you shouldn't say it. And when you realize it, you're like, I don't care. I'm saying it anyway. Nothing can stop you from saying what you know you shouldn't say. Nothing can stop you, even when it should stop you. But listen to this. Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" And Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Do you see what he does there? There's a debate about whether or not Paul actually knew whether or not Ananias was the high priest or not. That doesn't really matter, because what's not under debate is how Paul takes all the emotion and all the things he'd rather say, and the temptation to just cuss out the high priest, and he kills those desires with the sword of the Spirit. He actually quotes Exodus 22:28 to himself, to everybody, but to himself. And you see, on his own, we can't beat the desires that rise up in us. But when we covenant with Jesus and use the sword of the Spirit, you can use it in your daily fight to take up your cross, to follow Jesus, to be who Jesus is in these kind of situations. You can be that person. I think on his own, Paul would have been like, Paul's super smart. He'd have a great comeback. He killed it because he believes in the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit. He uses that to help him behave in a way that he can be proud of. Paul is giving us an invitation to plant the word deep in our hearts so that it can strengthen us to stand a hold together. It can be a weapon against our enemies. So, you can imagine in pastor world, we all know most of the people who are following Jesus, or most of the people who are part of our churches, are casual at best at using the word. So let me say this, and again, I'm not trying to be mad, I'm trying not to be mean to you. All I'm telling you is this: if you are not reading the word, you are at a serious disadvantage for the fight that we are going to. It is just like I was saying, if I say, let's go on some errands, and you get out to my car, and I'm handing you a bulletproof vest, and I'm handing you guns, you say, no, you better stay home then. Because where we are going is dangerous, and you need these things. If you are not reading the word, you are at that kind of disadvantage. You are going to a fight that you are not ready for. This coming week, Holy Week, many Jesus followers all over the world dedicate their lives to Christ in a special way this week. Some do fasting. This is the end of Lent. So there's lots of different ways that people do this. I want to invite you to put on the belt of truth and pick up the sword of the Spirit. So read our last section of Acts. Acts weeks 9. Acts 26 through 28. Let me say this. Often when people read the Bible, they expect to have a spiritual experience every time you read, or for it to feel super tingly in your heart, or it's not going to feel, it may feel that way. It's very likely not going to feel that way. Maybe you'll read something, but I don't really get this. Keep reading. Put on the belt of truth. Pick up the sword of the Spirit. Because we're in a fight. I'm inviting you to be a part of a movement that is going to require it. I need you. I need you. I need you. And then do this. Memorize Isaiah 53:6. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Those of you guys who will be with us on Good Friday, we'll be using this verse throughout the service. We'll be asking you to respond with this verse. So you'll be preparing yourself for our service on Friday. I made, for some of you, this may be helpful. I made little small business cards that are on the table in the middle of the lobby that you can take with you to put in your car, put in your pocket. So like when you're standing in line, you can, most of you guys, if you dedicate like 5 minutes to this, you could memorize this. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sword of the Spirit and the belt of truth. Let's pray together. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Like John said, you are separate from us. You are different than us. You behave in ways that we can often just sit in awe and wonder and say, how could he be so amazingly gracious and love? Just, you are separate from us. But you intend to make us like you. You intend to make us holy. If we will just say, yes, that is who I am in Christ Jesus. I am holy. I am new. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I pray. We will absolutely never remember that just because I said it today and we're praying it today right now. We have to put on the belt of truth. We have to take up the sword of the Spirit so that you can remind us who we are constantly. I pray for every person here today, every person listening, and every person watching online, if you watch it later, I pray for every person who hears what I say, that you would give them the desire, the willingness, the time to take up the sword and put on the belt.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on our church, visit us online at arborbridgechurch.com.